I want to invite you to turn with me again, please, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Please, if you have your Bible, I invite you to follow along with me this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. This is our third message in this series titled Hold Fast. If you're visiting, if you're just dropping in for the first time this morning, you're coming into the church at just a monumentally important point in the book of Hebrews. We've been studying this since chapter 1, verse 1, going all the way back over a year now, since last year. And we've made our way to chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. In many ways, the writer is now beginning to apply these foundational, central truths that we've been learning all through this book related to the glory of Christ. What does that mean for real people who make up the church, the body of Christ? And we have already unfolded in some detail the context of verse 23. We talked about practical ways to apply this last Sunday. If you missed that message, very important message, go back, try to listen to that message. But I want to remind you just for a minute or two, I'll bring your thoughts back to the big place of the book of Hebrews, if you would allow me. In context here, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, the writer, this precious writer we believe is Apollos, he cares for his Jewish congregation. He cares for these precious Hebrew people. And we've talked in great detail about this. They heard the message of the gospel. They heard the message of salvation through the blood of Jesus by faith. They heard they must put an end to all of the old covenant sacrifices and rituals and ceremonies and just simply and humbly come to Christ by faith. And he's been talking about this, exalting Christ all through this book, that they would come and believe in the Lord Jesus. And some of them indeed made professions of faith in Christ. You have to try to remember with me, the church in the first century, the Jewish church that we're talking about, this is not like a Gentile church in 2016 where anyone can just kind of come in here and all of a sudden, if God is working in their heart, they can just believe and be saved and begin a new life in Christ. For as Gentiles, we don't have all of this background and all of this baggage of the old covenant and Judaism and ceremonies and types and temples and tabernacles and laws and stuff. But they had all of that background to contend with. Some of them heard about the Lord Jesus. They believed in the Lord Jesus. They made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus. But what happened? What was the very next thing that happened? Well, then they started to suffer. Can you imagine? Well, some of us have experienced that. I mean, the minute you put your faith in Christ in a real way, very often life gets more difficult. It doesn't get easier. And so it was in this context. They were suffering persecution. And what happens when people are suffering any type of earthly pain? Well, they're tempted to just want to snap their finger and alleviate the pain, right? How could they do that? Well, if they just went back to their old way of life, the Levitical system, they would escape this persecution. And the writer in this section, try not to miss this, he's warning them / encouraging them to not give up, to not give in, to not throw in the towel on their new Christian faith. And that's just a great place to start this morning. In every church today, there are people who are here in the body of Christ and they're struggling, they're suffering. It's difficult to be a believer in a godless world. Be encouraged. Continue forward, hold fast, continue to believe Christ is worthy of our time, our effort, our energy, our talents. He is worthy. And in this context, what I don't want you to miss, this is very important, is this paradox of the perseverance of the saints. And if you're just dropping in, I know this is going to be difficult because I spent a whole week developing this last Sunday. And I'll just try to remind you where we were last Sunday. First of all, what is a paradox? Let's just define some of these terms. A paradox is it's a great word. Made its way into English as a direct transliteration from the Greek, a paradox. It's Wednesday after lunch. Wednesday, I'm coming down the steps right next door. There's that little steps. I'm coming back from lunch, back to my office. I had much to still think about. Coming back, and it was beautiful, if you remember, Wednesday afternoon. Just for that brief time, the sun was out, and it was warm, and it was balmy, and it was cheerful, and I'm walking down the steps, and I'm all excited because the sun was out. But it was raining. At the very same time, it was raining. That only happens in Ketchikan. How can the sun be out, but it was raining at the very same time? I don't know how that can be. It's a great illustration of a paradox. And so what we're talking about here in this section, a paradox, to be technical, a good definition would be two truths, two things that are equally true, that stand side by side, that form an apparent contradiction. If you're going to be a biblical Christian, you have to understand the Bible is full of these difficult paradoxes that you will never be able to fully make sense of this side of heaven. And one of the subjects the Bible talks often about is the paradox of the perseverance of the saints. What is perseverance? Well, this was a term that came into the church as one of the five great tenets of the Protestant Reformation. One of Calvin's great five tenets in the Institutes of the Christian Religion is the perseverance of the saints. What does that mean? The believer who is saved and born again and justified, he will continue on in his faith until he meets Christ. I believe that with all my heart. We preach this with passion, the perseverance of the saints. I like John 6:37. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." This is the perseverance of the saints from God's perspective. God has promised to hold on to you, Christian. Praise God. We've been studying Philippians 1:6 on Thursday nights next door. We studied it for weeks. "He who began a good work in you will perfect it," praise God, "until the day of Christ." This is perseverance of the saints from God's perspective. God has promised, Christian, to hold on to you until you meet Christ in glory. Praise God. From before the foundation of the world, God predestined, He elected you, Christian, to believe and be saved. Praise God. And God's persevering power is incumbent on every part of the believer until their glorification. Praise God. But in the paradox of salvation, what is a paradox? Two truths that stand side by side that form an apparent contradiction. In the paradox of salvation, we call this an antinomy of salvation. You, my beloved, you also have a part in this. You do. You have a part. You have a part in your own perseverance. You have a part in this. You must not only repent and believe the gospel to be saved, you must hold fast, hold tightly the confession of your hope without wavering. You must do that. That's a paradox. You must be involved in the process. There is a part of your salvation and your perseverance that you must engage yourself in. Last week it was very interesting. Someone said, "But wait, perseverance, that's all of God. When it's all said and done, we don't have any part in that. I totally, strongly, utterly, completely disagree. That's false. And I understand what they're saying. Ultimately, salvation is all of God. Election, justification, sanctification, glorification. In theology, we call it the unbreakable chain. If God does not take the initiative to save and sanctify me, we're not having this conversation. I understand that, ultimately. But most people have a lot of trouble letting the Scripture say what it says and believing what it says, even though there's a paradox involved. What is the point of my introduction if you're confused? This is the point, and then we'll march into this passage. If man has no part in his own perseverance, then you should go home and take a razor blade and cut out Hebrews chapter 10, 22 through 39. Because that's what this is about. You have to take it and just cut it out of the Bible. You have to take Hebrews chapter 6. You have to cut it out of the Bible. You have to take Paul's epistles that talk about disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. You have to take all that talk about sanctification. You have to cut it out. You have to cut out Romans chapter 6, where you have to present yourself as an instrument of God, as one who's been born again alive and freed from sin. And so you have a part to play, beloved Christian, in your own perseverance of the saints. In the mystery of salvation, the writer, and let's bring this back to context, the writer understood his readers, his precious readers, they must hold tightly, firmly, resolutely to the Lord Jesus Christ, or they will be in danger of what? Walking with him no more. We all know we could stand here for the rest of the afternoon. One by one, you could come to this microphone. We could have testimonies of people who profess Christ, serve Christ, gave to Christ, you know, on fire for Christ, Bible studies, ministry, service, leadership, and now they're walking with him no more. We must hold tightly to Christ, firmly to Christ, resolutely to Christ. We must do this. We must do this. And so last week, if you missed the message last week, that was, I really thought that was an important message. If you missed that, go back to the website, listen to it during the week. How can you as an individual, Christian, how can you do this? How do you hold tightly? How do you apply what the writer is talking about here? I just gave a couple of brief points last week. By remembering who God is from the Word of God, by prayer, obedience, confession of sin, and applying what we already know, that's a great place to start. When a Christian does these things, He safeguards himself from going back on his profession of faith. Now let's go forward today. Today we have a fascinating dynamic. We're going to break new ground today in Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. This is absolutely fascinating. Try to see if you can follow me here. Not only is there a divine element of perseverance of the saints, not only is there an individual volitional element of perseverance of the saints, there's a corporate element. Corporate is a fancy word for what? For the group element of perseverance of the saints. This is deep. It just doesn't get any deeper than this. I'm going to talk about the church this morning. For those of you who are here in adult Sunday school now, I'm hoping the light bulbs and the And you're thinking to yourself, I get it now. I get why he did what he did for adult Sunday school. I talked about the church this morning. Today we're going to transition and talk about the corporate element, the group element of perseverance of the saints. Look at this text. Let's read together. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Bow your heads and let's pray. Dear God, as we desire to accurately handle the word of truth, to rightly divide the word of truth is my desire this morning. I pray you would speak through the weakness of your messenger and teach, strengthen, edify, encourage, warn your precious ones that are here God, all for the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. What's easy to miss in verse 23 is the individual side of perseverance of the saints. Verse 24, the corporate side of perseverance of the saints, the group side, the group dynamic of perseverance of the saints. And so really, again, you have three parts to this process. Every Christian who perseveres and makes it to heaven, you have three parts to the process. You have the divine part, praise God. You have your part where you hold firmly, you hold resolutely. And then you have the group. We must also encourage one another to hold on to Christ. Look at the word consider. Look at verse 24. Look in your Bible with me at verse 24, the word consider. It's such a fascinating word here. It's a very strong word, a passionate word. The English doesn't do justice here. It's a word of individual volition. It's the word for taking something seriously. It's the word for being passionate about something. The same word was used by the writer in chapter 3, verse 1, talking about considering Jesus, who is the author of your salvation. And the writer says here, consider how to stimulate verse 24. And you know this word. This is the English word paroxysm. It's made its way as a direct transliteration into English. And this word could be translated an explosion, an eruption, an outpouring, an outburst. It was a word in the day used for a seizure or a spasm, an outbreak of disease. As a Christian this morning, as fellow Christians, we are to take seriously our responsibility, don't miss this, to cause an explosion in someone else for the things of God. That is a tremendous paraphrase of what the Bible is teaching us today as a church. I'll say it one more time. Beloved fellow Christian with me this morning, you must take seriously, passionately, volitionally, your responsibility to cause an explosion in someone else for the things of God. That's what this text says. That's what this passage is teaching. That's what the Bible is teaching us today. The writer understood, in order for this people to continue and go forward in the Christian life, they needed to stir each other up to love and good deeds, which is synonymous with Christian living. And that produces a cycle. You say, what's the cycle? Well, when you stimulate someone else to live the Christian life, to continue in the Christian life, when you cause an explosion in someone to love and good deeds, when you do that, they, in turn, continue that cycle, and they then have that effect on someone else. This is glorious, simple, logical, straightforward truth. But I promise you, many, many, many people come to church for years and years and decades, and they never get these central core theological truths of why we gather as the church. One of the hardest parts of ministry vocationally as a professional paid pastor, one of the hard truths of ministry is that for many, many people, they really never grasp the big point and the big picture of why we're doing this. They never get it. And they never have an effect on any other people in the body of Christ, the church. And we talked about it in Adult Sunday School. We had a wonderful discussion on the church today in Adult Sunday School. Wonderful, wonderful input about all of the improper, worldly, irrational, false, faulty, erroneous views that are surrounding the church. What are some of the views people have of the church? We gave them one by one this morning. You know, we come to the church to be entertained. And whoever has the best professional music and the best professional speaker, you know, sign me up. I'll go there because if for an hour a week I'll have something to do and I'll be entertained. Other people go to the church and it's a social outlet. And they don't want to go to the bar and they don't want to go to the beach and they don't want to, you know, play cards. So you go to the church and you meet people who are like-minded, birds of a feather flock together, people who don't drink and don't smoke. Let's go to the church. We'll meet some people we can hang out with. Other people, I mean, they view the church... Their view of the church is just a consumer mentality. And the same way I shop at Amazon.com because I like the prices and the shipping. People say, you know, we're going to go over there because we like the product that they deliver. And it's all consumer oriented. And as long as they deliver a product and I'm satisfied, you know, they'll continue to have my business. But if they, you know, they ever go back on their product, then we'll look for a better product. And you can go on and on. We talked about all of these false and faulty opinions. We talked about how some people view the church just as a place where everyone, you know, is built up and it's a place where we tell everyone how great they are and they tell me how great I am, and it's just this big self-esteem cult where everyone leaves, you know, and their self-esteem has been boosted. All of those things are false and faulty. Many people never progress to the truth of Scripture. Hebrews 10:24. To be technical, we're not coming together as a group to get something. We're coming to give something. You say, what are we to give? Well, you're coming to stimulate someone else to love and good deeds. That's what you're coming for. And if anyone has ever had that effect on you, this passage explodes off the page. It explodes. That's the effect it had on me during the week. It just exploded off the page. Because there have been days when I've come here and I've been discouraged and downhearted and dejected to the point where I've said to myself and to Terry, you know what, I don't know if I can keep doing this. I don't know if I should keep doing this. And I know if that's happened to me, that's happened to you. And then I've come to the church or the Bible study or the Sunday night or the Wednesday night or the Thursday night, and someone said, God gave them words to say to me, encouraging spiritual words. And I left there saying to myself, you know what? Praise God for what you said to me. God was using you. God was speaking through you to encourage me. And now there's been an explosion, a reinvigoration of my faith today. You can have that impact on someone else in the body of Christ. You can have that impact. And I can make this point with authority and passion and integrity because this is the point of the passage you're reading. This is God's intended meaning of this passage. I'm not making this up. This is what God wants for us to hear today. The impact that you can have on another person in the body of Christ can be overwhelming. I want to just give you, in conclusion here, let me give you four. I'm going to try to follow the same method that I used last Sunday. Just very quickly, just bullet points, I want to give you four ways that you can consider how to stimulate another Christian to love and good deeds. And then I'll talk in conclusion just for a couple of moments on verse 25. Our first point, if you have your bulletin, all of that was just the context, the introduction. Now let's just get into some practical ways that you can do this. Our first point this morning, the first way that you can stimulate another Christian to love and good deeds, that you can be involved in their perseverance, is what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Do you remember that? Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Do you ever meet anyone in your life, and all they wanted to talk about was themselves? Do you ever meet someone like that? themselves, their job, their hobby, their new car, their children, their vacation, and they talk about themselves nonstop, nonstop. They never, ever, ever have anything to say, any interest in anyone else. I mean, they want to talk about themselves, and they want you to talk about them. And that's where life starts and ends. A lot of people function that way. A lot of people have that mindset. You know, I'm interested in myself. I want you to be interested in me as well. I mean, there are some relationships I've had, I'm not making this up either. I mean, where I've tried to get to know these people and get, you know, get into their lives, get to know what makes them tick and try to build bridges for years, decades. And they've never asked me one question about my life, my family, my hobbies, my passions, my work, not one time. And you know people like that as well. That is just tragic. The selfishness of our culture is sometimes overwhelming to me. What are we talking about this morning practically? You, my friend, can have a huge impact on someone else in the body of Christ when you're just interested in them. What they're interested in, their hobbies, their passions, their children, when you talk about the things that they care about. And we're moving from the lesser to the greater here. If you miss that, you're going to miss this first point. You're saying, well, I mean, that sounds almost like you're doing a Norman Vincent Peale positive speaking seminar on how to speak to people. No. We're moving from the lesser to the greater. And if you don't start with the lesser, and you don't start with just being interested in the general lives of people, you have no chance of moving to the more specific spiritual elements I'm going to talk about following. The first way, beloved, you can stimulate someone to love and good deeds, just be interested in someone else. Ask them how they're doing at work. Ask them how their children are. Ask them how their job is doing. Ask them, you know, how their trip was. Just build a bridge to show them that you care about more than yourself. Second point. Again, moving from the general to the more specific. This is a little bit more specific now, our second point. Second, when you speak words that build people up. Ephesians 4:29, listen to the Bible. Do not let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Ephesians 4:29, our second point. When you speak words that build other people up, you are stimulating them to love and good deeds. You're a part of their perseverance. What is this word in Ephesians 4:29 about speaking a word as is good for edification? What does that mean? It's a fancy way of saying when you speak words that are spiritual, with a spiritual goal, from a spiritual heart, that moves people, it stimulates people in their faith. It helps them go forward in their Christian life. If you knew how many people struggle with conflict that are in church on Sunday morning, you don't know the people around you that well, but a lot of the people, even right here, you have conflict in your life. Whether it's at home or at work or in your family. And a lot of us have conflict in our lives. And when we come to church, we don't want to have words of petty conflict. Rather, we want to be built up in the faith. We want to be strengthened in the faith. And you can have that impact on someone when you speak words from the Scripture, from the right heart. I love Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold in settings of silver, so is a word rightly spoken. Let's move to another more specific part of this. You can be part of someone else's perseverance when you bear another's burdens. Now, we're moving from the general to the specific, and if you've never done point number one in the outline, or if you've never done point number two, you're not going to have access in someone's life to do point number three. That's why you have to take this sequentially. Third point this morning, you can't be part of someone else's perseverance when you bear one another's burdens. That's right out of Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Now try to follow me here. It's very interesting. The Greek word for burdens in Galatians 6, 2 was the word in the day for lifting something from one place to another. You have to remember, in that context, they didn't have pickup trucks, and they didn't have trailers, and they didn't have tractors to pull stuff, and they didn't have carts. And I mean, you just had to lift your water or your gravel or your bricks or your dirt, your food, from one place to another. You had to lift it. This was the word for when you had that load. It was an extra heavy load that day, an extra heavy load of water or food or dirt, and the person couldn't lift it by themselves. This week, I had one of the jobs I did this week was to trim the bushes in front of the parsonage. And you probably weren't paying attention to this, but the bushes had grown to the point where they looked like two big green monsters out there, and they were just taking over. They were frightening. So Terry said, well, before we go on our trip, would you trim those bushes? And so I did. We have this great tool, and I'm not very good at it, but I just trimmed those things down from this big monster to now they just look like this thing where some guy who didn't know what he was doing just absolutely went crazy and trimmed these bushes down. Basically, if you go out there, you'll get a kick out of that if you look at those bushes. But the point of this is that, I mean, I just started going off. You know, I just started trimming everything. So when I'm done, there's just this big pile of dead, it's just all over. And so it filled up, the big city green garbage cans that you have, right? Those huge things. I mean, I had so many bushes that it filled up the whole thing. It just filled it up. And that thing was heavy. I mean, in all my strength, I could not lift that can. I needed to take it to the dump and put it in the back of the pickup truck. So I said to Terry, can you help me lift the can? We'll put it in the back of the truck, and then we'll dump it, and I'll go to the dump. And she said, oh, sure. And then the two of us together, I mean, she's not as strong as I am, but with the two of us, we just took that big garbage can full of branches, and we just dumped it in the truck. And that's the illustration. That's the word here of bearing one another's burdens. We're going now, just for a couple of minutes, let's go into the deep end of the pool of Christian living. We're talking about, the Bible is talking about getting to know people in the body of Christ well enough by being interested in them, by speaking spiritual words to them, to finally getting to a point where they allow you to go in the back of the pickup and lift the heavy city container full of trash with them that they can't lift alone. You see the progression here? This is glorious. This is wonderful. This is the Bible is talking about. You can come alongside someone, and when they have their heavy burden, whatever that heavy burden is, the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, a child that's gone wayward, relocation where things are difficult, moving, it could be 100 different things, maybe getting a house ready or something for whatever it might be, coming alongside that person and helping them lift the things that they cannot lift by themselves. You can do that for someone in the church. And beloved, that will encourage them, that will stimulate their faith, that will move them to love and good deeds. The fourth part of this progression is the quintessential, it's the ultimate, it's the hardest, if you will. Look at the fourth part of this. You can be part of someone's perseverance, our fourth point. You can stimulate them to love and good deeds as a Christian when the word of Christ dwells richly in you. And then you in turn teach and admonish someone else. That's right, directly out of Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19. I'll close right here. What does that mean? Our fourth point. When the word of Christ dwells in you richly, now you have an opportunity to teach and admonish, underline that word admonish, someone else. And again, this isn't happening. Point four is not happening unless you have tried to be part of point one, two, and three. What are we talking about? Again, most people today in our lifetimes think, well, you should come over to my church because everything, you know, is happy, positive, hilarious. We all laugh. We're all wonderful. We're all spiritual. We tell each other how great we are. You'll go there. You'll be on cloud nine because everyone just tells everyone how great they are. It's the self-esteem cult. Most people are just involved in a self-esteem cult. They're not even learning truth. It's the downfall of our age, this emphasis on I have to feel good about myself. No. The word for admonish is a fascinating word. It's the word for warning someone about impending danger. Do you ever do that for someone? Do you ever warn someone about impending danger? And in the context, the writer's talking about warning people who are struggling with things that are disobedient to God. And so what are we saying? You, beloved, when you're about the business of warning someone in the church when they're struggling with disobedience to God, when you do that, when you teach and admonish them, you are stimulating them to love and good deeds. In many ways, this is the highest form of this. This is the most spiritual application of this. When you teach someone and point out to someone the lie and the danger of disobedience, and you bring them back to obedience and the things of Christ, this in many ways is the highest form of stimulating someone to love and good deeds. You're encouraging someone in the church when you get to know them well enough, not only to teach them, but to warn and admonish them when sin is about to destroy them. And if you've ever had someone do that for you, or you've ever done that to someone else, this makes sense, but probably not until. We close with verse 25, just for 1 minute. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Let's close right here. Very, very simple. Beloved, the Bible is making a very simple point. Try to follow this as we come to conclusion. And I said this to our adult Sunday school, and I'll say it to them again. This is something that a lot of people here at our church should be encouraged with, verse 25. You should be encouraged today, many of you, because you have taken seriously the Word of God, and you understand that attendance, assembling together as Christians, this is not something that's optional or based on the weather or based on what I have on my schedule. It's not based on if I have a sniffle or if the sun is out or if there's some sporting event. You understand the Bible has a command here to not skip out, to blow off is a word that young people use, church attendance because of some other activity you deem to feel is more entertaining or pleasurable. This is what the Bible is teaching. This is what we talked about in an adult Sunday school. You have to resist a low view of the church that is everywhere in our culture. That is the attack of Satan to try to keep you from this place. Do you understand that? And we haven't lost our senses. We understand that sometimes people have to work. Sometimes people get sick. Sometimes children get sick. We understand. Sometimes cars don't start. We're not talking about a rigid rule of legalism. We're just talking about a biblical principle. When we have the opportunity to be assembling together on the first day of the week, we say yes to that. That's not optional. We say yes to that. How come? Because your presence in the body of Christ, the words that you can speak to someone in the body of Christ, have the potential to stimulate someone else to love and good deeds. Because of that, I see myself, I see my need to be here. Not only that God would speak to me related to the divine side of perseverance of the saints, not only that I would hold on to Christ, my human side of perseverance of the saints, but that I would be involved in the life of someone else's perseverance. That's why I don't forsake the assembling together. Look at the phrase in verse 25, as is the habit of some. This has always been the thorn in the side of every true pastor. How can some people who profess to be believers just come to church sporadically? Once on Easter, once on Christmas, once on Mother's Day, once, you know, once when the weather's the worst weather, you know, of the year, you know, 4, 5, 6, 10 times a year they'll come in church, but the rest of the year on Sunday. They could be here, but they're not here? Are you kidding? You have to be kidding, right? You're joking? Can't possibly understand what the Bible teaches about this subject, living that way. This is the thorn in the flesh of every true pastor. And so many of you here need to be encouraged. You have a high view of the church. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. It's tragic when professing Christians can be in church but choose not to be. That's what the Bible, beloved, is teaching. I'm not here to be on a soapbox. I don't have any desire to give my opinion about anything under the sun. That is the point of Scripture. If you believe the authority of God's Word and you're one that has an opportunity to be here, but for whatever reason sometimes you're not here, let the Holy Spirit change that attitude in you today. To not say that from the pulpit would be cowardly on the part of the messenger this morning. Look at the end of verse 25. Why do we take all of this seriously? This is the last thing. Because the day, look at that phrase with me, it's a technical term, the day is drawing near. It's the return of Christ. The day of grace, the age of grace, the age of forgiveness, that is quickly coming to conclusion. And when Christ comes, there'll be no more opportunities for people. That's why we take our own perseverance seriously. We take the perseverance of other people seriously. We desire to hold on to Christ. We want other people to hold on to Christ. And because of that, we don't dare miss or forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let's pray. Dear God, hear my prayer, hear my cry. Thank you for your love toward us. And thank you for your sovereign, glorious, predetermined love toward sinners. The chief of sinners, myself, dear God, thank you that you have saved us and you've taken the initiative. And we desire now, God, to hold on to you, and we desire to be part of others' perseverance as well, even as you have taught us this morning. Dear God, I pray you would teach us how to consider to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Show us, dear God, teach us what that means. And I pray we would not forsake our own assembling, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, because your coming is imminent, it is coming quickly. And we believe that, dear God, and we say, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come quickly. And I pray in conclusion for your precious ones, dear God, just save, sanctify, encourage them as they leave. Dear God, fill them with your Holy Spirit, and I pray they would just know the reality of truth. It would be ringing in their ear. They would leave and they would get in their car and they would say to themselves, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. It rings true in my heart, and it would change them. It would encourage them. It would just produce a greater love and devotion to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Stand with me as we close. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today forevermore. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. Go in peace.